Our first scripture reading comes from the Acts of the Apostles, verses 26 through 41 of chapter 13. Brethren, son of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, he also says in another psalm, "You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed, so that the things spoken of you in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you'll never believe, though someone should describe it to you. And now from the 55th chapter of Isaiah, just verses 1 through 5 this morning. Up with you, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money on what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation that you do not know, a nation which knows you, that knows you not, will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. I just have one small question to begin with for all of you here today. What is the gospel? Don't answer it right away. Hopefully I'll give that to you in a minute here. I have been reading since 2014 or so. This is probably my third or fourth time through it, a book by Sinclair Ferguson called The Whole Christ. It was published less than 10 years ago, and I remember finding this book and lifting it. I'm starting to read it, and then calling one of my best friends and just chewing him out Have you ever, well, I said, first of all, have you ever heard of this book, The Whole Christ? And he says, yeah, I've read it. It's really good. I said, how dare you read such a book and not tell me about it? I'm a really good friend that way, you know. I must be through parts of this book. It must be my fifth or sixth time. Like I said, it was published less than 10 years ago. And its title, aptly chosen by Ferguson, reflects a kind of proverb among the Scots church that he served and serves, is that it takes the whole Christ according to the whole counsel of God to make a whole Christian. The whole Christ being an allusion to the union we have with Christ, that he is not just our justification, but our sanctification. He is everything to us. Our union with him is the source of all the blessings we have. This book, called The Whole Christ, tells the story of the church struggling to answer this question with great precision: what is the gospel? The story begins, if you've read the book, I'm sorry, this is kind of old hat to you, but that's too bad because it's still good stuff. The story begins on the north side, the north shore of Scotland, where there's a little town which has faded into obscurity now called Auchterarder. Today, it's a world-famous place. There's a world-famous hotel called the Glen Eagles Hotel, where all the really important and rich people stay nowadays. It's a happening place. But 300 years ago, it was anything but that. It was an obscure place where no one thought anything important could have taken place. And yet, like the paradox of history, we so much find the things we think are important today really aren't as important as we think they are. The paradox of history shows us that our supposed wise modern ways are actually quite foolish compared to the very weighty things that were talked about in this very obscure place so long ago, 300 years ago. And Auchterarder stands as a lesson to us about the care we should take in understanding and knowing and talking about the gospel of Christ. It is in this place today that the rich pamper themselves and very likely speak of all of those great society concerns they have and the politics and the monetary policies and all of that. Like I said, 300 years ago, no one gave a thought to this place. One of the most important conversations of all time, though, occurred in this very place, this little town of no importance called Auchterarder. There was an important issue at stake. And a conversation had taken place about the quality and the nature of the gospel. It occurred at a presbytery meeting at the Presbytery of Auchterarder there in the Church of Scotland. In 1717, young man who was a candidate for ministry wanted to change an answer that he had made to one of the questions that the presbyters had asked him at the last meeting. And the question became known as the Auchterarder Creed, right? And it is worded in that 18th century Scottish kind of language that might lead you to be confused, but don't worry. With God's help, we will gain clarity about it. The Auchterarder Creed question went like this. Do you agree that it is not orthodox to teach that we forsake sin in order to our coming to Christ? Now, before you answer that question, this question, you should understand, was in great controversy for decades after this meeting. This decade drew into the argument a book by a man named Fisher called The Marrow of Modern Divinity, and it's known as the Marrow Controversy. Now, many of the ministers and elders in Auchterarder regarded this Merrill book as a great help to the preaching of the gospel. Most well known among these men, these Merrill men, was a man named Thomas Boston, who was a resident there near Auchterarder. This book questions and asks questions such as, what does it mean to offer Christ to sinners? Or how do we live the Christian life and be obedient to God without becoming legalists? How can we avoid wrongly responding to the law and set aside the law altogether in the name of grace and become what is called antinomians or anti-law? How can we really be sure that we are Christian believers? How do we proclaim the gospel? How do we say, like the people that would have been the recipients of Isaiah 55, that they can come to Christ without money, that they can buy Christ as such, without paying any price at all? How can we say, if we believe that God sovereignly elects those he will save, how can we say, as Jesus said, come to him, any of you who are weary and heavy laden, and he'll give you rest? How can we offer Christ to everyone if we believe that Christ died exclusively for the elect alone? Simply put, what exactly is the gospel? This can be a very interesting question to ask your friends from different churches, Christians from different churches. What is the gospel? My experience over many years has been that the question is often an answer which comes in terms of experience. Usually people will give a description of how they were converted, their personal testimony, where they were at the time, who they heard at the time, maybe what scriptures are being spoken of, how they found the peace of God. Perhaps they were living in a way that was outside of God's peace, how they felt guilty, perhaps, because they had done so many things wrong, or that their sins had come so unmanageable that they had to admit that they were helpless against all these things. And they'll say, that's the gospel. And of course, that's not the gospel, is it? That's the consequence or fruit of the gospel. And that's a legitimate testimony. And we're going to be interviewing three young people later as a session. And that's the kind of thing that we would say is a legitimate testimony. Knowing your sin and knowing Christ only can save you from that sin. And that is the fruit of the gospel, certainly. And it's certainly true that the gospel does all those things in those who receive Christ. But we must be careful to say that those fruits of the gospel are not the gospel itself. It's not what we offer to people when we preach the gospel or witness of the gospel in the world, is it? The gospel, at the end of the day, is Jesus Christ and all that Jesus Christ has done. That is the gospel. This is what the Apostle Paul was speaking about when he wrote to the Corinthians in that famous chapter called the Resurrection chapter, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4 of that particular passage read this way. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless I preached in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received. And he doesn't talk about the road to Damascus. He doesn't talk about any of the experiences he has. He says this. This is the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And that he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Like I said, in 2 Corinthians 5, he doesn't say to them, listen, I'm going to give you the gospel. It's my experience on the Damascus Road. No, he tells them that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, that he doesn't count our sins against us, but counts them against Christ. Didn't we learn that in spades in Isaiah chapter 53, that the servant alone in his work and in his nature as God-man was the one who is our salvation? That is the gospel itself. That Christ is offered to sinners as a Savior. We come to Christ and we put our trust in Him. This is the reconciliation we have in the gospel. Believe it or not, there are those who would say, how can you say that Christ and offer Christ to everybody if you believe, and should you believe, that Christ died exclusively for just the elect? How can you offer him to everyone in this way? Well, such critics call our unfettered free offer of the gospel to people as an unwarranted free offer. They will say, look, if you offer Jesus to people freely without saying to them, first, you got to repent and then offer Christ to people, then you're offering to Christ to people who Jesus didn't die for. And they'll also say that our confession of faith teaches us on the basis of Scripture that Jesus died only for the sheep of his elect. And so how can you offer the gospel to every human being? You can only offer the gospel to those you have a sense, have a true sense that they are really and truly elect. And they'll say the way you're able to tell they're elect is you'll see signs of repentance in their life, and that's the fruit of God's election, and so you preach the gospel to them. We would never dispute that repentance is a fruit of God's election. We would never dispute that. It is a fruit of God's election. But all of us committed to the biblical offer of the gospel find that in the Word of God and in the wisdom of the teachers we follow and the greatest understanding of the Word of God, that this anti-free offer thinking is flawed at a level that makes it not the gospel. John 3:16 is one of those marvelous passages which gives us a free offer license. God has made a deed, a gift, a grant in the gospel to them and everyone whosoever will believe in his Son, that they will not perish but have everlasting life. God has made this gift, has grant of the gospel, where Christ is offered to you. And if you believe in him, your sins will be forgiven and you will not perish but have everlasting life. So the answer to the questions, how do you preach Christ and offer him to everyone, is this: because God promised that anyone who comes to Jesus Christ will be saved. And yes, there will be fruits of repentance. And yes, to all who truly receive him, there will be those things. But the Scripture says, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25, the great John Calvin affirms this. Since it is Jesus Christ himself, he says, who saves us, Jesus Christ is sufficient to save anyone who comes to him in faith and trust. The promise of God is whoever believes will be saved. And so this business of preaching the gospel, of sharing the gospel, is not the business of trying to work out who in the congregation is elect, who isn't elect, trying to figure out who we're supposed to be talking to, are they elect or not? Because there's no possible way we could even begin to try to determine with any accuracy what is only God's business in the first place. The business of the witness or the preaching of the gospel is to offer Jesus Christ to everyone and allow, as it were, the Holy Spirit to do his work through the preaching of the gospel, to bring the Lord's elect to faith and repentance, to bring the Lord's elect people to himself. That's his business. So it's important, even vital, to understand when we talk about the two things together. What is the difference between the blessings of the gospel and the gospel? There is a difference. It's vital to understand that the gospel is not the same as the blessings it brings. Repentance and faith and all those things. It's not the same as the blessing. But the gospel is Christ himself. Who he is and what he has done. The risen and crucified Lord, in whom all those blessings, repentance, faith, sanctification, all those other things are found. One of the concerns today is the way that the gospel is preached in overwhelmingly and alarmingly common numbers among evangelical and Protestant churches, especially over the last 150 years. The message you get from a typical pulpit, I wouldn't even say typical, from some pulpits, is that you, in the gospel, are able to, if you need something, obtain something from Christ which you might need. And you get to decide what that need is. Whatever you might need, if it's peace or joy or a purpose or a good life with your spouse, you can have it in the gospel. You just have to come and ask for it. If you want peace, you can get peace. If you want joy, you can get joy. If you want purpose, he'll give you that purpose. And sadly, the thing is that so often missing in these appeals is this very important prerequisite. That you need to come to Jesus Christ because it's only in the risen and crucified Christ that you will find peace, joy, purpose. You know, peace with your spouse even. Christ needs to be first in our proclamation. The benefits, later. This is what he offers to us. Not the benefits, but himself. Did we not read over and over again in chapter 53 of Isaiah how it is the servant who offers himself in the place of sinners? It is Jesus who's offered in the gospel. The benefits, sure, they go with Jesus, but it is first, foremost, and always Jesus who is offered in the gospel. The biblical way of preaching and sharing the gospel is that you can say to everyone, not Christ died for you, but the Christ who died and is risen is available and he is offered to you. Believe upon him. Christ is dead and raised again. Christ is crucified and resurrected. And we are offering him, the risen, crucified Christ, to all of you, even now. This is the way Paul preached the gospel. He never says when he preaches the gospel, now, Christ died for you and for the elect, and if you're one of the elect, you can come to faith in him. He never says that. Not when he's preaching the gospel, anyway. You heard him when he was preaching in Acts 13. The way that Paul preached the gospel was to say, we preach Christ crucified. We preach him resurrected. We preach him living. We preach him died and dead for everyone who is his. This is certainly also what the Great Commission tells us to do. We are to preach Christ to every creature. Now, I know that many of you have told me and expressed concerns to me that you feel inadequate to witness of Christ. Let me just tell you, there is great liberation in knowing that it is not the business of witnesses or preachers of the gospel to work out who might be elect. It is not the business of people on this earth to preach him deciding who they're going to witness to him because they're the elect people. To try to solve the problem or the question of who's worthy to receive the offer of Christ. It's a problem we can never solve anyway. What a joyless legalism must cloud the inward focus hearts of those who are constantly trying to restrict their witness and preaching to the ones they think might be elect, or to focus the ministry of the church upon those whom they think might be elect. The free people, leave that business to God. How do we know who the elect are and preach the gospel to them? Really? That's not our business. That is not the business of people, but the business of God the Holy Spirit. To draw people to Himself through faith in Jesus Christ, we simply point to the crucified and resurrected one, and we remind ourselves, therefore, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to make intercession for them. So we offer this, the crucified, risen Christ, to you, saying, there is nothing in between you and Jesus Christ that you must first overcome in order to qualify to receive Him. You don't have to get your life straight. You don't have to repent. You don't have to do any of those things to receive Him. But you must come to Him, and He will lead you in repentance. He will grant to you the graces of conversion, repentance, and faith. That is the sense of Isaiah 55. And it says to you, hey, get up, wake up. Here is an invitation. This is an important thing for you to know, that the grace of God is that He gives you Jesus Christ, the risen one, the one who has conquered death and hell. He is the one He offers to you. It is so important to God, in fact, that He reiterates this very same promise we read in Isaiah 55 in Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Who may come? Everyone who thirsts may come to the water. And you, without money, come and buy and eat wine and milk without money or cost. What is served? Only the risen, crucified Christ. The bread of life, the water of life. Why spend money on what is not bread? Why spend your wages on what doesn't satisfy? Listen carefully to what God says. Eat what is good. What He offers to you, the bread and the cup, hear Christ offered by faith, receive Him, delight in Him in abundance. The sharing of the gospel is not offering Christ to who we think might be the elect. It is sharing Christ, offering Christ to the whole world, and leaving the calling to the one who knows the hearts of every man, woman, and child, the Holy Spirit. All who would come then, now come, and trust in, and believe in, and find rest for your souls in, hear the food for life, the risen Christ, who is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to make intercession for them. Amen. Let us pray. Our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank You for offering Yourself in our place. We thank You for what You are, who You are, and what You have done. May we, O Lord, in the working out of our own salvation, put off all things that hinder us, the things that make us believe that we are worthy. Let us instead come to You as unworthy sinners, knowing there is nothing between us and You, for You call us by Your Spirit. Lord, I would pray, we would pray, that we might answer that call and call upon You. And we pray all of this in Christ's matchless and holy name. Amen and amen.